Heavenly Father, we address you this morning not because we are worthy or have anything to bring except the provisions that you have made in Jesus. So, Father, we come to you, we rejoice in the privilege of coming, and we bring to you our gifts and our praise and our worship. Accept us in him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. How are you this morning? Good? Did you have a good week this week? Did anything exciting happen this week? Yeah? What was it? You what? You got tickled by your daddy? Wow, that must have been exciting. Anything else exciting happen? You never know what Trevor's going to say. It's always fun to ask him a question. Well, I heard about something very exciting that happened this week. It happened to my oldest daughter and her husband and their four kids, and they live in Michigan. How many of you know where Michigan is? Do you know where Michigan is? Yeah? It's about 10 hours from here. 12 when I drive. Anyway, this morning was a busy morning because the kids were all getting ready for school. Well, that is except for Kristen, the oldest one, who's 12 years old. She was sick. And she had come downstairs and was laying on the couch because she wasn't feeling good and she wasn't going to be able to go to school. But the other three were upstairs and they were busy getting dressed and getting ready to leave to go to school. Well, Dad decided that he was going to go outside and start the car because it was really cold and he thought he'd warm it up a little bit. So he went out the kitchen door that goes out into the garage. And when he opened the door and went out there and he looked in the middle of the garage, there was something there. So he came back in the kitchen and he called to his wife and he goes, "Rach, there's a possum in the middle of the garage." Well, that's all it took, that soft little whisper, and all three kids that were upstairs came running down the stairs. "A possum, a possum." And Rachel, the mother, thought to herself, "Now, why is it when I holler, 'Kids, kids, come quick, it's time to go, you're going to be late for school,' nobody comes down the stairs? But when Dad whispered, 'Rach, come here, there's a possum in the middle of the garage,' all the kids upstairs heard and came running as fast as they could." So she mentally made a little file of that, and she was going to try it the next day to see if the kids came down the stairs as quickly. Anyway, all the kids went out there to take a look at this possum. And they go, "How did it get there? How did it get there?" Well, Derek said, "Well, I think whoever came through the garage people door yesterday didn't shut it, and it was left open all night, and the little critter must have been cold and came in." So then they thought, "What are we going to do? How are we going to get rid of it?" So Derek said, the dad, he said, "Well, why don't we just leave it here, and maybe it'll find its way back out the door, because we'll just leave the door open, and maybe it'll be gone by the time I get back from taking you kids to school." So the kid said, "Oh, we hope it doesn't leave. It's kind of cute." Well, Rachel, the mom, didn't think that possum was cute in any way. It was just ugly. It was just ugly. And it had a long tail. Just not a cute thing in her sight. But the kids thought it was pretty cute. Well, Derek loaded the three kids up. They were going to school, and off they went to go to school. And they left the people door that goes in the garage from the outside in open so that the possum could go out. Well, when Derek got home and he came through the door, guess what? Possum wasn't in the middle of the floor. So he looked all around, and oh, there it was. It had gone over into a corner where there's some old blankets and sleeping bags and some stuff. He must have been cold, and he was all curled up over there. Well, that is not where they wanted that possum to be, in their garage. So he went inside and he says, "Rach, we've got a problem. The possum's still out there and he's hiding now." So Rachel said, "Well, maybe we should call the big dogs in and let them go out there and chase it out." And little Kristen, who was sick laying on the couch, she goes, "No, no, you can't let the dogs out there. They might hurt it." Well, that option wasn't going to happen. So they decided that they'd go out there, and Derek was supposed to take the big orange snow shovel. You know, they're about so wide. Go out there, go over there where the possum was, put it underneath the possum, carry it out the door, and deliver it safely outside the garage door, and then shut the door. So that was the plan. Well, Kristen, even though she wasn't feeling good, she had to be out there to make sure that nothing hurt that little possum. So Rachel was over there, and she was directing from a distance while Derek had the shovel. So he takes the snow shovel over there, and he scoots it underneath the possum. All right, he's got it on the shovel. Now all he has to do is turn around and go outside. So he turns around, and off he goes with the possum on the shovel. He's doing good. And he gets all the way to the door. Possum's still on the shovel. This worked out really good. He made it all the way outside. So he put the possum down out there, and they shut the door, put the snow shovel away, and went in the house. Phew, that was it. Well, wasn't too long, and Rachel had to run to the grocery store. She went outside, and the possum was curled up right next to her back tire. She thought, well, I can't go anywhere with that possum there. Why, I might run over it, and besides, if I leave it there and take the other car, it might crawl underneath the car or underneath the wheel, and oh, that would be terrible. What are we going to do? So she went back in the house. She goes, Derek, you got to come help me and get the possum again. Goes, what? She goes, it's right next to my tire, and I'm afraid it will get hurt. So he went out there, and Kristen got back up off the couch, and they went out there, and they looked, and sure enough, it was all cuddled up, and Kristen says, oh, it's cold, and it's hungry. Let's feed it. So Kristen ran in the house, and Kristen has a bunny rabbit, and she keeps it in the house because it's way too cold for a rabbit to live outside in the winter, you know. So it lives inside in the kitchen in a cage. And her bunny has special treats, too, that she feeds it. Well, she went over and she got a special treat for the possum. And Derek, the dad, he got in the refrigerator and found some carrots. Now, he couldn't just have a plain carrot, so he took the carrot and he made sure that all the peeling was off and he cut it into little sticks so it'd be easier for it to eat. So then they took their special food outside, and Rachel said, well, we can't just lay it down there on the snow. It's too much snow. Let me get that shovel and clean off a little place for it. So she got a shovel, and she cleaned off the spot in front of it, and they put the bunny treats down there and the carrots, and the little possum started eating. Oh, it was so cute. Kristen said, oh, it's so cute, and it's so cold. Well, that was the end of that. Kristen and her dad quickly went into the garage, and they found an old cage that they had that they used to keep puppies in. So they got the cage out, and they found an old beach towel, and they put that in there. And Rachel says, well, we've got to give it some water. Should I run to the store and get one of those bottled water things that you hook onto the cage like Bunny has? Well, Kristen, she says, oh, Mom, the possum won't know how to drink out of that. And Rachel says, well, Kristen, Bunny does. And Kristen says, Mom, Bunny's domesticated. That's a wild animal. And her mom says, oh, yeah, right. That's a wild animal that we're putting in a cage to bring in our house. Well, she said, well, we'll have to get some water. So Rachel ran in the house, and she looked up in the cabinet, and she found a heart-shaped Cares Bear bowl. And she says, Kristen, what do you think about this? And Kristen goes, perfect. So they put water in the little bowl, and they put it in the cage, and they got it some more food and some special bunny treats, and they brought the cage in the kitchen. So now the possum had a blanket, it had food, it had water, and it had a warm place to stay. Oh, it was so nice. You know, boys and girls, Jesus tells us that we should treat others the way we would like to be treated. Do you think that they treated that possum like he wanted to be treated? Huh? I think so. Well, they decided that as soon as it got over 40 degrees, that they would take the possum outside and let it go. But it had to be at least 40 degrees because it's way too cold for a possum to live outside if it's under 40 degrees. So the possum's going to live in their house until it gets 40 degrees. So let's remember... What? Still there. It's still there. So let's remember that we always want to treat others, animals, and people like we.
Scripture reading this morning is Luke 15:4-7. Luke 15:4-7. I can relate to these verses because I'd hate to lose a cow. Verse 4 starts with, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he would lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance."
Would want to be treated. Okay.
The piece that I've chosen this morning is called Calvary. And we've been given counsel through Sister White that we should contemplate Calvary a little bit each day. You know, the Lord died for each one of us. He died for sinners, those of us that make mistakes. And I'm so thankful he does, because you know the Lord is good and he forgives when we ask. And so I fall at his feet this morning, a humble servant seeking forgiveness.
Thank you.
Thank you, Vanessa. I'm excited. I don't know about you, but we have three young men here. Would you, three of you, stand? Remember, Roosevelt had a Bible worker, and we had some fruit for our labors, and the Roosevelt Church is growing, and all excited, and there were some were here were saying, well, how come it's not happening here? Well, it's our turn. And we have some answered prayer. One is we've been praying for almost 2 years, 3 years, for a Bible worker for Pulaski and Ellisburg. And Scott has accepted that position, and he's going to be working there for the next year. And I solicit your prayers to help to go with Scott as he tries to help resurrect the dead, shall I say, the little churches that are almost gone. And so I would solicit your prayers to go with him. The prayers have been answered. He's here to work with us. The other two, Charles and Mike, are here to help us. And they're here for the month to give us training and so on. So we're ready to go. And Charles has already been out. Mike just got here last night. But Charles has been here a few days, and he's found some Bible studies. We also had sent out the Something Wonderful cards offering people Bible studies. And I checked with the company, and they've sent us back a couple of envelopes of them already. We have probably 25 or so that we'll be following up on. And as Charles, you guys can sit down now, thank you. As Charles said this morning, that they'll only be here for a few weeks, for this month, and they'll need to be handing them off to someone. And so I would encourage you, if you didn't say that you would take one, that you will join the class anyway and take one. We're going to talk about the subject today, about outreach and the importance of it, and I'm going to cover it from two points. One is our duty, and sometimes that's not a nice word, right? But it's our duty, and it's our privilege. So we're going to look at both of those aspects this morning. Some of you know that I have difficulty with cell phones. I think this is my third one within a year. And this one has been lost twice in the last 2 months. It disappeared. I couldn't find it. And I went to the house phone and I called it. And I didn't find it anywhere. In fact, I knew it was a lost cause because it immediately went to an answering machine and didn't ring. After some snow and so on, I was out and I found it right at the edge, laying in the snow at the edge of the driveway. And it was all wet, and I took it in and took it apart, took the battery out and opened it up and laid it over the heat vent and the battery, and let it sit there for 2 or 3 days. And I put the battery in and still nothing. So I thought, I was carrying Cecilia's, much to her fear. And so I took the battery out of hers and put it in mine, and it worked. So my prayer was answered, and I was in. Thank you, Lord. Well, here, about a week ago, I spent a couple of hours down working, cleaning the barn, and I needed the wheelbarrow, so I pulled the wheelbarrow around through the snow and brought it into the basement of the barn because I couldn't get it in the doorway that went in there, the door that I normally go in. And I worked in there for a little while, and I went back in the house and couldn't find my cell phone. It wasn't in my pocket. Where did I leave it? I couldn't find it anywhere. I went back out. And I walked along the pathway where I'd taken the wheelbarrow down through the snow. And there it was laying on the snow. I said, thank you, Lord. Some of you remember the story several years ago when we first came. We had the little dog, Myra. And the little dog, the two dogs were out and about, and Cecilia took them for a walk around the first field there, and Myra disappeared. Couldn't find her anywhere. Pumpkin came and couldn't find Myra, and finally she could hear Myra barking. It sounded like she was off away ways, and found out that she'd gone down a groundhog hole. So Cecilia called me, and I went, got home, and it was about 9 o'clock at night. It was getting dark in the summertime, and I went and dug Myra out of the ground. She got herself down in the hole, and she couldn't turn around and come back out. So we dug her out, and Cecilia picked up little Myra, and she was holding her, oh, Myra, Myra. She was so happy to have her little dog back. You know, we're so happy to find lost things or lost animals. But what does God feel when his lost children come to him, when they're found? And I want to end on that note, but in the meantime, we're going to look at a couple of the passages that talk about our duty. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. And I think this is a very familiar passage to us. Matthew 28. Now I know that what these boys are doing is tough for me. I don't mind going and visiting people that I know have requested, or visiting church members or somebody that's come to the meetings, but to go cold turkey knocking door to door, I've done it. I remember as a child trying to sell Pathfinder candy, and you know, people want candy, and I couldn't sell Pathfinder candy to people that wanted it. So door to door kind of stuff hasn't been my thing, but let's read the passage, beginning with verse 18. Jesus said, and then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, if you feel like it, go and make disciples. Is that what he said? Now, if it wouldn't be too much trouble, if you don't have any fear, is that what he said? What did he say? Go. Is it a request? What is it? Command. Go, ye therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, to go and make a disciple 300 years ago was a little different than what it means today. We have a message today that was not present truth 300 years ago. Today we have a message that is to prepare people in the last days to meet Jesus. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, and we want to begin with verse 7. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. So what was Ezekiel to be?
A watchman.
What was the watchman to do? Speaking of the literal watchman.
Blow the trumpet, the enemy was approaching.
Yes. It was to sound the trumpet. It was to give a certain sound. It wasn't supposed to be wobbly and tentative and, you know, kind of timid. It was to give a certain sound. Boldly. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin. So even if we don't give the warning, if they are not following the word of God, they will die for their sin. That's serious, isn't it? And I will hold you accountable for his blood. Now that's serious too, isn't it? God will hold you and I accountable for the blood of those that we don't give the warning that he's given us. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Now I know in the past we've heard of stories about how Adventists have gone out and they've told people, now you're going to go to hell because you're not keeping the Sabbath. Don't say I didn't warn you. Now, is that the way to do it? Is that what God's talking about? No. But we are to give that warning, aren't we? That's not the way to give it. But that is the warning we're to give. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. You are saying, our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways. This morning we were talking about, in Sabbath school, about testing prophets and all those kinds of things, and we talked about Jonah. Well, Jonah didn't have the right attitude, did he? He wanted the Assyrians to burn there in Nineveh because they had done a lot of damage to Israel. They were enemies of Israel. But God still loved them. And there was a condition upon their continued life. And what was that? Repentance. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys. And the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. So I suppose this is a good passage to share with those who believe in once saved, always saved, huh? If I tell the righteous man he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of that the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life. What are the decrees that give life? What are the ones he just quoted? The Ten Commandments. and does no evil, he will surely die. He will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is right and just. He will surely live. Yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just. But it is their way that is not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just, but I will judge each of you according to his own ways. God has given us his truth. Does that make us something special? In a sense, it does. Just as Israel was his special people, but what were they to do? They were to share it. They were to be the light of the world. And because they held it to themselves, Jesus gave a parable by a fig tree. Remember the fig tree? He went, and the fig tree was all leafed out. Now, probably most of you, how many of you have seen a fig tree? Ah, all right. Have you ever picked figs off a fig tree? Yeah, all right. The fig tree, when you go to a fig tree in the spring, they have little figs on them before the leaves come out. And so by the time they're all leafed out, they should have nice big figs and be close to being ready to eat. And so Jesus saw this fig tree that was leafed out before all the rest of them. Surely it must have fruit because it was pretending to be ready to have fruit. It was pretending to be fruitful. And there was no fruit. And what did he do to the tree? He cursed it. The fig tree was a symbol of Israel. Because they kept the truth to themselves and said nobody else was going to be saved. And so they weren't bringing the fruit. They weren't bearing the fruit that God wanted them to bear. And so he was giving an object lesson to his disciples that if you withhold the truth, you will be a barren fig tree and will be under the curse of God. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? So what is sin? It's the breaking of God's law. And it is our God-given responsibility to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you can take that two ways. Those who are no longer obedient to the faith that we have, who have left us. And you can take it as the Christians who are not living in obedience to the commands of God. Now, when does the world become accountable? That's a question that I would encourage you to study. And I'm going to give you a quick answer, and some of you are not going to like it. When was the world accountable for the warning of the flood? When it was given. Now, when they ignored it, the eventual result was that they were lost. Eternally lost because they rejected the promptings of the Holy Spirit. So when does the world become accountable for the Sabbath? When What about people who have the Bible but are willingly ignorant? Remember a year or so ago I talked about willing ignorance, or ignorance is bliss? It's not. So when did the world become accountable? When did the Christian world become accountable for the Sabbath? Remember, in the last days, there was a book that was to be unsealed, right? When did that happen?
After 1844.
And in Revelation, we're told about the temple in heaven was opened, and there was seen what? The Ark of the Covenant. The first apartment of the sanctuary was already open when Jesus ascended. In 1844, the second apartment opened, and the Holy Spirit began to bring conviction to people about the Sabbath. And when God gave the Sabbath back to the world in the power of His church and the power of His Spirit, the world became accountable. The pitfall that we fall into is we think that as long as I don't go and tell them, they're okay. That's not true. Ezekiel 33. When God gives us a message to warn the wicked and we don't go, what happens to them? They die in their sin. And the watchman is held accountable of what? Of their blood. This is a serious thing. We as a people have the three angels' messages, was with a warning to worship the Creator who made the heavens and the earth. With a message to keep the Sabbath, the sign of creation. And those three angels go where? To all the world. You know that little book that I showed you some little while back about the rise of the second Great Advent movement? In those early years, right after the Seventh-day Adventist Church was formed, they began to send missionaries all over the world. Why? Because they believed that they were accountable for the message to the world. Now, why has Adventism languished in the New England states and in the, quote, civilized world, America and Australia and Europe? It's because we've imbibed of the ecumenical spirit. And so we don't have the urgency that we should have to take the message. And so we can sit by our fireplace at home and say, well, you know, the Lord will judge them by what they know. And we're comfortable. But that's not what Ezekiel says. They will be judged by what's available, and they refused. Or just weren't interested. And God made it available when He raised up the church to present it to the world. Now, I know my time is gone, but I got to get in this last part. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. beginning with verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. What are these talents? Is Jesus just talking about money? Certainly money is one of the issues that he talks about that is included here. But the talents that he gives us is the knowledge of the truth that he has given us for these last days. And if we take it and give it to the exchangers, then we bring back more, right? The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He went and put his light under a bushel. What is the light that God has given us? The 3 angels' messages. Do we put it under a bushel and hide it? Or are we, as the 3 angels, are to proclaim it from the heavens with a loud voice? After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. So as we go to work for the master, he'll increase our ability to lead souls to Jesus. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share what? The joy of the Lord. What is the joy of the Lord? Now that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what is his joy? It's the salvation of souls. Jesus gave his life to save us. You remember when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who was an untouchable, you know, you couldn't have anything to do with them. And the disciples came back, and here he was talking to this woman. They'd gone to buy food, and he was hungry. And they offered him the food, and what did he say? He said, I have food you don't know anything about. What was his food? What was his sustenance? It was the salvation of the Samaritan woman and the harvest that he knew was coming from her witness to the Samaritan city. Oh, I gotta share this one more thing about Jesus and the sense of duty. First of all, what does Jesus mean? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than all of who? Those who don't need it. Is that us?
Everybody needs it.
Thank you, Bill. Everybody needs it.
I think that refers to the angels.
It might be. But what he's talking about, I believe, by the context, is that he's talking about those who have repented and are obedient to him. And they are then to go call others to be obedient. They don't need repentance because they've already repented. So Jesus came to save his people from their sin, not in it, from disobedience to God's law, from violation of the Sabbath. So he will come to save his people from their sins. So when Jesus went to Gethsemane, how did he feel about going through with it in his humanity? Was he rejoicing? Oh, I'm going to the cross? What did he say? If possible, remove this cup from me. In his humanity, Jesus shrunk from duty. Or inside he did. But how did he say it? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as his children, isn't that what we do? When we want to shrink from duty, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. We want to enter into the joy of the Lord. Roosevelt is rejoicing over the souls that have been won to the truth by their efforts. It's our turn. God has sent us 2 Bible workers to help us to learn how and to get started. We've already started, really. We've been doing vacation Bible schools in the summer, and we've been doing a cooking school now, and we've got the ladies' Bible study craft night. We have CS, where we have contacts on an ongoing basis. And it's time, you know, many of you know a lot of people in the area. I know Robin does. And his team. It's time to reap. It's time to sow, and it's time to reap. And as the church committed itself to doing this, you decided it. You made as a vote in a business meeting to decide to do these meetings and to do these things to lead up to the meetings. And so the decisions that you have made and been praying for the Lord's work, the progress is taking place. The Lord is going to give us a harvest for our labors. When we give the trumpet a certain sound and warn the wicked of their ways, that doesn't mean we're perfect. You know, we were talking about the prophets. They weren't perfect either, were they? They were sinful human beings, but God called them to do the work. And God has called us, not because we're good, but because he has blessed us with the truth, and we have the truth for these last days. And we will, in a few more weeks and months, get to rejoice with Jesus when we have worked with him to bring souls into his truth. Now, is that the end of the trip for them? No, they still have to grow. And we'll have to treat them like newborn babes. Hopefully, we don't have to treat each other like newborn babes, because we've been in the truth. I've heard the saying, you know, well, there's a couple of different ways of expressing the in the truth and in the way, and hopefully we're not in the way. You understand my turn of the word there. That we will unite and take the messages that God has given us as a people to warn those around us, so that they won't die in their sin of disobedience to his word. And he says, we have to take heed lest, if we think we are standing, we have to take heed lest we fall. So just because we're in the truth doesn't give us the assurance that we're going. We have to walk with Jesus too on an ongoing basis and make sure that we are submissive to his will. Then we can rejoice with him in the souls that he brings to his truth. Our closing song, as we have made this commitment to do this, let's keep pressing forward. Our closing song is number 367, Rescue the Perishing. They are perishing all around us because they don't understand the three angels' messages. And we know that actually in the end, most of those who will be saved are still out there. And Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. And it's our job to be his voice to call them. The unfortunate thing is that we're told that most of this group here, most of those who are Adventists now, will leave because they don't love the truth. And we don't want that to be true of us. We want to press together and love the truth and be his tools to take it to those around us. So Rescue the Perishing, number 367. Father, we thank you for entrusting us with the saving message for these last days. Father, forgive us where we have been like Israel, like the fruitless fig tree. Wash us in the blood of Jesus and help us to realize the urgency of taking these messages to those around us. Thank you for the commitment of this church to this process. Bless us, Father, not because we're worthy, but because you've called us and because you love those around us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.